Today's scripture reading, I'm going to be reading Psalm 145, verses 1 through 13, and I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible. I exalt you, my God, the King, and bless your name forever and ever. I will bless you every day. I will praise your name forever and ever. The Lord is great and is highly praised. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation will declare your works to the next and will proclaim your mighty acts. I'll speak of your splendor and glorious majesty and your wondrous works. They will proclaim the power of your awe-inspiring acts, and I will declare your greatness. They will give a testimony of your great goodness and will joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and great in faithful love. The Lord is good to everyone. His compassion rests on all he has made. And you have made, all you have made will thank you, Lord. The faithful will bless you. They will speak of the glory of your kingdom and will declare your might, informing all people of your mighty acts and of the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your rule is for all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and gracious in all his actions. The word of the Lord.
Good morning. Thank you, Mick, for reading our scripture. My name is Mike Stroh. I'm the associate pastor here at Trinity Fellowship. It's my privilege to just add my welcome to everybody here, especially if you're a guest. I trust that you'll be encouraged as we turn to this passage of scripture. Psalm 145, if you have a Bible. And let's bow for prayer as we turn to God's word. Our Father, as we just sang together, we mean this from the heart, that you are worthy of it all. That's why we're here gathered, is to proclaim that truth, to praise you, to lift you up. And so would you still our hearts as we turn to Scripture now? We pray that by your Spirit we would be transformed more and more into the image of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm going to start with an important question. Do you ever get annoyed at the airport? It's a rhetorical question, right? Because of course you do. Of course you get annoyed at the airport. It's more of a sliding scale, sort of from annoyed to livid or somewhere along those lines, right? You're just kind of depending on the moment. You're somewhere on that spectrum because those places are designed to frustrate, right? Even torture, if we want to go that far. Security checkpoints, endless delays, they lose our bags, right? There are so many things that can go wrong just trying to get from point A to point B. So many things can go wrong and do go wrong. One airport in New Zealand made the news a few weeks ago. Maybe you saw this. They instituted a new rule that they hope will help streamline things a bit, at least outside in the traffic in the drop-off area. Because if you've ever dropped anyone off at the airport, you know the frustration begins even outside the building, before you even get there, right? Just trying to drop somebody off and speed away, even that can be a traumatic exercise, right? People are cutting you off. People are taking forever to kind of haul their bags out of their trunk. They're embracing with tears, and they just don't stop. And you're trying to get in there to drop off your loved one and get going, right? You've been there before. That's why this airport in Dunedin, New Zealand, introduced a 3-minute time limit on hugs. This is true. 3-minute time limit on hugs. For fonder farewells, please use the car park, right? They want to keep things moving, right? They want to keep things efficient. Now, this got some pushback, believe it or not. People were a little upset. on social media about this. So the airport CEO was interviewed about this, and he pointed out a study that says, hey, just a 20-second hug is enough to give you that burst of oxytocin, right? So don't complain. We're giving you 3 minutes. 3-minute limit on hugs at this airport. Now, that might seem harsh if you're the one trying to, you know, say your goodbyes. But for the rest of us waiting on you, right, that's a welcome rule. And I, for one, would like to see that instituted. Anybody else would like to see this kind of worldwide? That would make things a little more pleasant as we travel. Now, I'm all for efficiency, right, especially at the airport. But I think we can agree that in our hurried culture, we've lost something, right? And that's the ability to linger. Because we always feel like we have somewhere else we got to be. We always feel like there's something more urgent than expressing our affection and our love. And so at times we can shortchange our loved ones. I love you, you're great, but I got to go, right? And at times we can do that with God. Sometimes we live our Christian lives as if there is a 3-minute time limit on prayer. Now, if you're somebody that spends a good, lengthy, consistent time in prayer, maybe you tend to rush through the praise, the adoration, the thanksgiving to get to what you really came for, right? And that's to ask for something from God. Because it's human nature to favor more the things that we can get from God, right, than what we're called to offer to Him. Now, God wants to hear our requests. God invites it. He even commands it, right? So, of course, we want to bring our requests to God. That's another sermon for another day. For the next 2 weeks, we're going to spend some time just considering these parts of worship that are just simply offering to God, that is praise and thanksgiving. What we offer to God without expectation, without agenda, just to show up before God and give Him praise, give Him thanksgiving. And so, even as we've just sang together these words, we called this really short series Worthy, because He is worthy of our time. He's worthy of our praise, of our affection, of our adoration, of our thanksgiving. It's not wasted time, as much as our culture might make us feel that way sometimes. It's not wasted time just sitting with God, expressing our love to Him, expressing our adoration, because He is worthy. So next week, we'll dive a little bit more into thanksgiving, the giving thanks side of things. And this morning, we're going to focus more on praise and adoration. Now, of course, these things are connected, and I hope we can see that too. But we'll use this morning one of David's great psalms of praise as our guide to help us cultivate or rekindle a heart of praise. And so Psalm 145, if you have a Bible in front of you, you can turn there. Now, the heading of your translation might say a hymn of David or a psalm of David, a psalm of praise of David. There are many psalms of praise throughout the book of Psalms, but this is the only one with this title, a psalm of praise. And so if we want to grow in our capacity for praise, Psalm 145 is a good place for us to start. It's a good place for us to return to again and again. Now, this psalm is an acrostic. Does anybody know what an acrostic is? Maybe some of you kids have done things with acrostics in school. Well, in the Hebrew, every verse of this psalm begins with the next Hebrew letter. I see some of you looking down at your Bibles, but you have English Bibles, okay? This is only in Hebrew. So this is one of the things lost in translation, right? Especially when it comes to poetry. We lose that, but it's good to know that that's there in the Hebrew, right? It gives us a sense of order and completion. Psalm 145 is written literally like an A to Z of praise. David just pours out his heart, and he invites all God's people to join him. Now, there's a lot here in this psalm. We could spend a long time just unpacking this verse by verse, but there's a few main themes that we can focus on this morning. Reasons why David says our God is worthy of praise. He says we praise Him for His greatness, we praise Him for His kingdom, and we praise Him for His love. And so let's look at those few opening verses. Verses 1 through 3. I exalt you, my God, the King, and bless your name forever and ever. I will bless you every day. I will praise your name forever and ever. The Lord is great and is highly praised. His greatness is unsearchable. And so first David begins by praising God for his greatness. It's sort of like saying God is worthy of praise because he's worthy. But it's true. Notice what David's doing here. Notice his intention. It begins with this strong intention. I will praise. I will praise. David knows, and so do we, right, that praise doesn't often come naturally. Our fallen human nature is bent inward. We're focused more often on how we can exalt ourselves, right? So we have to set our intention to praise, like David does here. We don't wait for it to just happen on its own, but we do it anyway because he is worthy. He is worthy. And so we have to be intentional in praise. We have to put ourselves in the place of praise, in the mindset, in the heart of praise. Now we do it weekly as we gather here and worship. In every day of our lives, we can be intentional about our praise, setting aside a particular time, a particular place to offer praise. Look at verse 4. One generation will declare your works to the next and will proclaim your mighty acts. I will speak of your splendor and glorious majesty and your wondrous works. They will proclaim the power of your awe-inspiring acts, and I will declare your greatness. They will give a testimony of your great goodness and will joyfully sing of your righteousness. Notice David continues here with the intentionality of praise. It goes beyond just time spent between me and God, though of course that's crucial. He says, one generation will declare your works to the next. So we have to be intentional not only in our praise to God, but in how we model praise for others. We pass along to the next generation how great our God is. His greatness is expressed in his actions. Now, we tend to be forgetful. That's why remembering is so important in Scripture, especially in the Old Testament. God says, remember, remember, remember who I am. Remember what I've done. Think of Israel wandering in the wilderness. Think of what they just saw when they saw God part the Red Sea and destroy their enemies, miraculously deliver them from slavery. How long did it take before they start complaining, right? Before they start forgetting what they just saw and want to go back to slavery. That's the way we are. We're human. We tend to forget. It's human nature to drift toward forgetfulness. See, when we're a little bit hungry today, we tend to forget how God fed us yesterday, right? That's why we have to remember. That's why we have to be intentional to set our minds, to set our hearts to praise, reminding each other constantly what God has done and is doing. It's a spiritual discipline, because it doesn't come naturally. We remember how God delivered his people in the Old Testament. We remember how God delivered us from sin and death through his Son, Jesus. We remember all the ways that God has intervened in your life and my life and answered our prayers. And so, like David, we need to set our minds and our hearts. I will praise. I will praise. Look at verse 8. The Lord is gracious. The Lord is gracious, verse 8, and compassionate, slow to anger, and great in faithful love. The Lord is good to everyone. His compassion rests on all he has made. Verse 8 may sound familiar to you because it's repeated throughout the Old Testament, this formula. It's how God has chosen to describe himself. This shows up first in Exodus 34. Do you remember when Moses comes before God and he says, Lord, show me your glory. This incredible request that Moses brings to God from his heart. And this is God's answer. This is the beginning of his answer in Exodus 34. It says, the Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord is a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love and truth. Do you see that? Moses says, show me your glory, and this is God's answer. This is who I am. This is my glory. And so when we say this, when we remind ourselves and each other who God is, We're showing his glory. This formula comes up again in the book of Jonah, if you remember that. Jonah's angry with God for showing mercy to the Ninevites, and he says, God, I knew you were gracious and compassionate, right? He's angry with God. You're good, and I don't like it at all. We love it when God is good to us. We don't always care for it when God is good to our enemies. But David tells us in verse 9, he's good to everyone he has made. His goodness extends to everyone. This includes you. Now, this does not mean you've had an easy life. That's not the same thing as God's goodness. We live in a fallen world. There is pain, there is suffering, there is injustice. But our Creator God is with us, and he is good. And whenever we doubt his goodness, and at times we do, whenever we doubt his goodness, we need to remember this ultimate demonstration of love for all of us when Jesus died on the cross and he rose again. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, this gift was offered to you. Of all of God's awe-inspiring acts, this is the greatest. The Lord Jesus, the Son of God, taking on flesh, giving his life for us so we might have his life. Our God is worthy of praise. His worthiness is not dependent on us. It's not dependent on our circumstances or our emotions. His worthiness is fixed because he is unchanging. This is who he is. This is his glory. David shows us that we praise God for his greatness, and we also praise God for his kingdom. Look at verse 10. All you have made will thank you, Lord. The faithful will bless you. They will speak of the glory of your kingdom and will declare your might, informing all people of your mighty acts and of the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your rule is for all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and gracious in all his actions. And so kingdom here, when we see that in Scripture, that means simply God's rule. God's greatness extends to his rule over all things. Look back at verse 1. David started the psalm by saying, I exalt you, my God, the king. Why is this significant? Well, in part because what was David? He was a king, right? And so David here, the king, the anointed one of God, this great king, is bowing himself before the King of Kings. In Daniel 4:3, we see the Gentile ruler Nebuchadnezzar. He repeats these words exactly from verse 13. This Gentile ruler expressing the same submission to God's rule. Now, we explored the idea of God's kingdom a little bit in our last sermon series, Kings and Kingdoms. Earthly rulers rise and fall, but God's kingdom is forever. In our country, presidents rise and fall. Ones we like, right? Ones we don't like rise and fall. Jesus is on the throne through all of it. God's kingdom reminds us that earthly rulers have their moment, but God's kingdom is eternal. When Jesus came, he says he brought his kingdom with him through the work of the church, through the Holy Spirit in the world. Christ's kingdom is breaking in. As believers, we get to live in the reality of God's kingdom here and now, even as we wait for it to come in fullness. And that's the promise, that Jesus will come again to bring his kingdom in fullness, to establish God's perfect rule over every corner of creation. Perfect justice, perfect peace, that will be our reality someday. And so we have this hope when things look dark in our world. When we lose hope, we are reminded the king is coming. The king is coming to set things right. And when we're tempted to put our hope in our earthly rulers and our earthly powers, when we feel like, hey, things are looking pretty good, we have the correction. The king is coming, right? The king is coming to set it right. He is our hope. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. This is the heart's cry of the faithful. As we prayed together, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This prayer will be answered once and for all, decisively, when Jesus returns. Now, David's praise in Psalm 145 continues and shows us that we praise God for his love. Now, this is, of course, tied to who he is and what we've seen already in the psalm, but David returns to God's love to explore it a little more fully at the end of the psalm. Look at verse 14. The Lord helps all who fall. He raises up all who are oppressed. All eyes look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all his acts. The Lord is near all who call out to him, all who call out to him with integrity. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry for help and saves them. The Lord guards all those who love him, but he destroys all the wicked. Look at the way God expresses his love here, his compassion. He reaches down and he helps those who are falling. He raises up the oppressed. As the NEB puts it, he straightens backs which are bent. This is not a distant God who wishes us well from a distance, right, and just leaves us on our own. This is a God that David is crying out to, who he knows comes near to us, as verse 18 says, who reaches down, who lifts us up when we are oppressed. This is a God who sees us, who sees you, who knows what you're going through right now. A God who cares deeply. David sees here a God who is a loving father who provides the basic needs of his children and more. Jesus teaches us this and expands on it in the Sermon on the Mount. The Father feeds the birds of the sky, and you are of so much more value. How much more does God care for you? How much more does God see you? I love the picture in verse 16 of God tenderly opening his hand to satisfy the desires of every living thing. Derek Kidner writes that this reflects the Creator's generous joy in his world. See, God takes joy in providing for us, in caring for his creation. We come to him knowing that all of our desires are ultimately fulfilled in him. He is worthy. He is worthy of our praise. And we can trust him when we pray. When we call out to him, as David says, we know that he hears us. He answers our requests for our good, for his glory. So David models for us here what a heart of praise looks like as he pours out his heart to God, this God who is worthy of all praise for his greatness, his kingdom, and his love. As you hear these words, how does the psalm speak to you where you are this morning? Some of you here are models of praise for the rest of us, and we're so grateful for that. The way that you spend time daily in God's presence, and the way that that comes out, even as we gather on Sunday mornings, that is a model for all of us. We need that. Keep praising. You're sharing God's goodness with us, with others, with your neighbors, with the next generation. You're proclaiming that. Bring the rest of us along. If this doesn't describe you right now, if you wouldn't say that right now in your life you have a heart filled with praise, how might the Spirit of God want to use Psalm 145 in your heart today, this week? Don't wait for praise to just come spilling out of nowhere. If you're married, do you only tell your spouse you love them when you feel like it? Some of you are like, yeah, what's wrong with that? I used to work with a guy who would proudly say that he told his wife, I said I loved you on our wedding day, and I'll let you know if that changes. You guys want to write that down, and don't forget that. Try that out at home and see what happens. Now, we have to be intentional to tell our loved ones that we love them and how much we love them, how much they mean to us. And being intentional about saying it every day does cultivate those feelings. The feelings do come along. We have to be intentional about expressing our praise and adoration to God. David started the psalm with the strong intention to praise. I will praise. I will praise. Look at verse 21 as he closes the psalm. My mouth will declare the Lord's praise. Let every living thing bless his holy name forever and ever. If you want to grow in your capacity for praise, let this be your prayer. My mouth will declare the Lord's praise. Set your intention to apply that this week, Set aside some special time. Set aside a place and don't hurry through it. Try to resist the temptation to move on to the next distraction or the next thing on your to-do list. Let yourself linger. One thing I like to do that helps me be intentional is I take a walk out in nature and pray. I have found that for me, and I think some of you are the same way, being out in nature just helps remind me to praise God. Do what works for you, but be intentional. If you don't know what to say to God, that's literally why we have the book of Psalms in our Bible. Just let Psalm 145 or another psalm of praise give you words. Just pray it to God from your heart. Memorize a portion of this psalm or another psalm of praise and praise God throughout the day. In our day, we have to be more intentional than ever because of all the noise and the hurry and the distractions that are everywhere. We can be deceived into thinking it's wasted time just to sit and linger in God's presence without expectation. So we have to resist that temptation because nothing is more worth our time than spending time in God's presence. And if we think about those 3 minutes at the airport, that 3-minute limit on hugs, maybe that's a good place for us to start. If you don't have a robust practice of praise, start with 3 minutes and build from there. 3 minutes, nothing but praise, nothing but adoration. As verse 2 says, I will bless you every day. I will praise your name forever and ever. We will be doing this for eternity, and we get to do it now. We get to praise because he's worthy. Let's close in prayer. And as we do that, let me read Psalm 145, and we'll allow that to be our prayer of praise. If you have the psalm in front of you, you can read along, or if you'd like to, you can close your eyes and just bow quietly as we reflect and praise our God who is worthy. Psalm 145. I exalt you, my God the King. I bless your name forever and ever. I will bless you every day. I will praise your name forever and ever. The Lord is great and is highly praised. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation will declare your works to the next and will proclaim your mighty acts. I will speak of your splendor and glorious majesty and your wondrous works. They will proclaim the power of your awe-inspiring acts, and I will declare your greatness. They will give a testimony of your great goodness and will joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and great in faithful love. The Lord is good to everyone. His compassion rests on all he has made. All you have made will thank you, Lord. The faithful will bless you. They will speak of the glory of your kingdom and will declare your might, informing all people of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your rule is for all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and gracious in all his actions. The Lord helps all who fall. He raises up all who are oppressed. All eyes look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all his acts. The Lord is near all who call out to him, all who call out to him with integrity. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry for help and saves them. The Lord guards all those who love him, but he destroys all the wicked. My mouth will declare the Lord's praise. Let every living thing bless his holy name forever and ever. Amen.